Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Coffee with Crystal. This morning, we'll talk about the second part in our three-part series on identifying, embracing, and walking in your God-given purpose. And I know you guys are aware that God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan is as unique and individual as we are. After all, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." God invites us to come, to talk with him, to pray with him, and he assures us that he will listen to us, each and every one of us, because he has a plan for our lives. As we discussed last week, in part one, New Year, New You, there are four steps to finding our godly purpose. And those steps are: one, we survey where we are in our walk with God. Two, we pray for guidance and direction. Step three, we establish relationships with others who are focused on God. And step four, we identify and change things in our life that are not in line with God's word. And once you've completed those steps, you may ask, okay, so now what? Where do we go from here, right? We've surveyed, we've prayed, we've established relationships, we've identified the things we need to change, but now what? So in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." So what's next? We begin to be transformed. and we allow God's word to transform us. You know, to be transformed is to change in our form. It's to change in our external appearance. It's to change our structure, the way we do things, our habits, the way we're made up, our very essence, the way our way of thinking, our way of being. When we're transformed, all of those things are changed. To be transformed is to have a complete metamorphosis, a profound and complete change. And when we begin to go through a godly transformation, it'll be noticed by many, and it'll be noticed in many ways. But there are three specific areas that I would like to touch upon this morning, and those are our thoughts and actions, our outer appearance, and our reception by others. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Think about it for a moment. You may not have begun to physically age as you've embarked on living your godly purpose, but you're growing spiritually. Even from last week to now, if you just took the time to work through a few of those four steps that we talked about, you are now growing spiritually, and this should be evident. It should be evident in your thoughts and actions. So ask yourself, are you still comfortable holding the same conversations you had before you began this journey? You know, do you still laugh at some of the same jokes, watch some of the same programs? Do you still entertain thoughts and desires that are not in line with God's word? When faced with tough decisions, are you still using worldly standards to make your decisions? Or have you begun to seek out advice or to study out what the scripture says about your personal situation that you may be in? Another area is our outer appearance. That's another area where your transformation, when we're changing, that should be evident. It should be clearly evident in our outer appearance. Let's consider Moses' appearance, right? After he spent time with God in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, it says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord." His outer appearance had changed. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go around with glowing faces to the point where we have to put a covering on it, you know, otherwise people will be harmed if they see us. But just little subtle changes. It could be that maybe we smile more, or maybe we just have a more peaceful look because we're not trying to work it all out ourselves. Let me ask you, or let me encourage you to ask yourself this. Do your interactions with others, when you're interacting with people, when things may get a little sticky, is it clear to them by your attitude and your speech that you're reading your Bible and praying? You know, and I'm not saying are you going around quoting scriptures in every sentence, but are your responses quick worldly comeback retaliation, or is there a peacefulness about the way you address situations? What about in your everyday appearance? Can others tell by your style of dress that you're seeking God's approval and not attempting to gain the approval of man? And ladies, I know that can be a challenge sometimes, because the world has taught us that we have to dress a certain way, be a certain way. And if not, then there are times when we may feel inadequate. But you have to ask yourself, am I dressing to please man, or am I dressing to please God? How about simply where you appear? You know, here in Atlanta this weekend, we have the Super Bowl, so there are tons of activities that are going on. Any option you can think of, you can appear. But what about where you appear? Do you choose to go to places that would reflect your desire to walk in your godly purpose? Or are you living a double life? You know, and that's a very real question. And sometimes we're not even realizing it because we're so accustomed to just going and doing. So we get up, we read our Bibles, we may pray, and then our feet hit the ground and we're going to the same old places and get caught up doing the same old thing. So ask yourself in your decisions on where to appear, are those decisions still in line with God's word? So far we've looked at how our thoughts and actions, as well as our outer appearance, begin to change as we go through our godly transformation. So this leads into the last point that I would like to touch on, and that's our reception by others. And to talk about this, I would like for us to take a walk through Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And I would like for us to look at the transformation of a demon-possessed man. And it begins, it says, they went across the lake into the region of the Grecians. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tomb, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, would you say that this is someone that others would look to for guidance or counsel? You know, when you heard this description, what were your initial thoughts? It appears that he's a forgotten man. You know, it said he was in the tombs, he would roam day and night. He was a man that was cast aside because man's way could not change him. And when man saw they couldn't bind him, they couldn't even hold him with a chain, they just left him. The scripture goes on to say, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And when we take a closer look, we see that this man, this forgotten man, was a man who was aware of Jesus. He was a man who was not too prideful to acknowledge Jesus. You see, for us, we may say, well, what did he have to lose, right? He was living in a tomb. He was tormented. So why not give it all? Why not risk it all? But what do we have to lose when we may be so self-assured or so confident, you know, that in our attempt to fix ourselves, we don't even choose to turn to God. We don't even recognize his presence. You know, the demons were saying they didn't want to come out of this man. And I'm sure there are things in each of us that we don't want to change, either because it feels good, it gives us some of the things that we want, it just simply makes us happy. But do we even in that recognize that Jesus is calling some of those things out of us? Or do we just simply go on about our day? This man, this forgotten man, even in the midst of everything, recognized who Jesus was and the power that Jesus had to call those things out of him. So getting back to the passage, it goes on to say, a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. So, you know, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11, it tells us that God's word does not come back empty. And then in Matthew, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, it ensures us that if we ask, it will be given to us. So one, God's word doesn't come back void. And we know that God is not man, so he cannot lie. So his word does not come back void. And then in Matthew, we're assured that anything we ask, of course it's in according to his will, it will be given to us. And we see these scriptures come to life when this demon-possessed man, a man who was shut away from society and forced to live among the caves, humbly begs Jesus to send the demons into a herd of pigs, and his request is immediately granted. Now, I don't recall reading where Jesus said he had to think about it or that the man should perform so many acts of righteousness before his request was granted. He just did it. So let's continue in our reading. And it says, those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. I want to pause for a moment here to point something out. When we begin to change, not everyone will accept the changes. Have faith in the person that you're becoming. Because even though people saw, they saw this man, they saw him cleaned up and in his right mind, some of them still wanted Jesus gone. So when you begin to change, don't let those around you discourage you, because everybody is not ready to accept the new you that you're becoming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. So I encourage you, as you begin to change, don't become saddened, don't become discouraged if the onlookers, those who are in your inner circle, those who you ran here and there with, those who enjoyed the type of conversation the old you may have brought to them, don't be saddened if they don't readily accept or acknowledge the changes. You know, the scripture goes on to say, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but he said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Again, we see the humility in the heart of this man. He was willing to leave everything behind so that he could have a closer relationship, a personal, intimate, daily relationship with the one who changed him. He recognized that he himself had nothing to do with his change, but that it was Jesus that made all the difference in his life. He was also humble enough to accept the instruction that he was given. He was told, no, go, tell. And that's exactly what he did. Instead of becoming discouraged because Jesus did not allow him to join him, the scripture says that he went away and began to tell in the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him. Now let's stop for a minute. He didn't just go to his family, right, and say, hey, I've changed. He didn't just go to his few little friends that he may have had. The scripture says he went to the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis is a district that was on the east and southeast of the Sea of Galilee, and it contained 10 cities. So if you're familiar with Metro Atlanta, if you can think of all of the little towns and suburbs that make up Metro Atlanta, the larger towns and suburbs, your Marietta's, your Decatur's, your Jonesboro, your Fayetteville, Sandy Springs, East Point, College Park, just to name a few, all of these are major towns and cities in the metro area. That's what the Decapolis was. So he didn't just go to the people who were right there in his inner circle. He allowed everyone to hear about the changes that Jesus had made in his life. And it says, all the people were amazed. Now, what about you? As you've been on this journey for the last week, if you've been following since last week, or just in your life in general, are you becoming a godly influence on those around you? Do you find others beginning to seek you out for guidance and counsel? Are the changes you're making noticeable in your everyday life? You know, I leave you with those questions. And I ask you, as you go through your week this week, really give consideration to those in how you act, in how you think, in where you show up. Are you becoming a godly influence to those around you? You know, do people begin to seek you out because they see the changes, not because you're perfect, not because you're great, but simply because there's something in you that represents Jesus to them, and they're comfortable in seeking you out? Are the changes that you're making noticeable in your everyday life? So, guys, remember, God is a God of grace, and each new day provides us with the opportunity to begin again. Choose God, and may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Welcome to the first day of the rest of your life. Yeah.